And we'll read several portions of this passage, but I want to go by way of introduction before we get into the text here. This book of Job tells of one of God's suffering saints. Job was a man loved of God, chosen of God, redeemed of Christ. He was saved by the grace of God, and yet he suffered very greatly during his life. In the beginning of this book, one day the saints of God came together. It said the sons of men had come together, sons of God had come together to present themselves before the Lord. In other words, they were having church. That's what it was. They were there worshiping God. And it was on that day that Satan also attended. I'll tell you this, there's not one church service that I'm sure he misses. When the saints of God are gathered together, don't think that we are alone, that there are principalities and powers and rulers of darkness that are working even now against you. Don't think it's happenstance that your mind seems to wander during the worship service. Don't think it's just something frivolous. No, it is an enemy. It is a person, Satan, who is opposing you. But when the Scriptures tell us that Satan came also, I noticed this, that it was God who started the conversation concerning Job. Satan didn't ask God to start all of his evil processes against Job. It was God who initiated the conversation. He said to Satan, "Hast thou noticed, my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Have you noticed my servant Job? Oh, he's so good. Oh, he's so wonderful. Have you noticed him? Now, God wasn't asking for information, was he? Satan obviously notices God's people. But this gave him an entrance. And God did this on purpose, because God had decreed this suffering for the good of Job. And after Satan sought to try Job's faithfulness by taking all that he had, took his money, took his wealth, took his family, his children, and left him with a wife that said, "Curse God and die. Why don't you just curse God and die?" Left him with a bitter wife, and killed all of his children. And all this in the same day. Yet the Scriptures tell us that Job was still faithful. He says, in all this, Job sinned not with his mouth, nor charged God foolishly with his lips. Job was a faithful man. How do you suppose you would act under such circumstances? What if God appeared to your enemy and said, "Behold, my servant, J.D. Farmer. There's none like him in the earth. There's none. He's one that feared God and eschews evil. Put your name in there." What if God came and told your enemies how good you were? You think you could live up to that? And then to prove your faithfulness, what if God took all you had? Took all that you worked for, all that you loved in this world, even your health, so that you were in constant pain, so that sickness ravished your body. Daily pain came and it would not leave. And yet God says of you, "Behold, my faithful servant." You think you could live up to that? Would you still be faithful to God? Would you remain true to His service and say like Job, I will trust him though he slay me. Do you suppose you could bear up under such weight? And if that were not bad enough, Job had friends. It's not bad enough that God took all that he had, God bragging about him before his enemies, but also took everything he had, and not only that, gave him three friends who were not good friends at all. These so-called good and faithful friends said, well, you're suffering because you're just wicked somehow. Now, Job, I know this. You seem good on the outside. You seem faithful to God and your words sound very good. But I know this. Suffering comes because of your sin. God's not going to do that to the righteous man. Only the wicked suffer, his friends told him. Now, Job knew this to be a lie, as do we. We know this is not true, that calamities happen to the righteous as well as to the unrighteous. We know that God shines His sun on the just and the unjust. The rain falls upon the righteous and the unrighteous. We know this. Calamities and troubles happen to all men. And we know God is a God of purpose. Job knew this. He knew God was a God of purpose and that his suffering was somehow the purpose of God. He didn't fully understand it, but he knew that. He said this in the book of Job, man is of a few days and full of trouble. And not so. Is that not so with you? Have you not been of a few days and full of trouble? Job says, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. He knew this. He knew that his trouble was not because a result of some evil that he was keeping secret. Believer, God has said to you who are in Christ, He has said to you, you are my faithful servant. And He said it before the entire world. You are my faithful servant. You are perfect in righteousness in Christ. No matter the trouble that we face, let us not deny what God has done for us in Christ. Job did not deny what God had done for him. We, by the new birth, are created after the image of God. Now, I know this, that even believers fall into the sin of false humility. False humility. The Scriptures tell us, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? And if you've received it, why do you act like you haven't? That's false humility, isn't it? I have received the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. As He is, so am I in this present world. I'll tell you, I am as righteous and holy as God Himself in my inner man, in the new birth, in the new creation, and I wouldn't say it unless God had said it. Go over to Romans chapter 3. I wouldn't dare say anything like this unless it's true from what God tells me. Romans chapter 3. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, how is this righteousness obtained? How is my righteousness earned? It was earned and merited by the faith of Jesus Christ, not by my faith. I didn't merit the righteousness of God by my faith. My righteousness was merited by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now then, how does that apply to me? Unto all. And upon all them that believe. That righteousness which was merited by Jesus Christ is unto and upon. These words are imputed and imparted. That's what it means. Imputed, charged to my account. This righteousness of God is mine because God said it is mine. He charged it to me from eternity. And now, by faith, He has imputed it to me in the new nature. In creating in me a new heart, a clean heart, a righteous heart. I have the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, my Savior. I have that righteousness. It's mine. And to say other would be to deny what God has said about me. God says it's mine. Go over to John, 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4 and verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is. How is He, by the way? How is the Lord Jesus Christ? In what condition is the Lord Jesus Christ? Is there anything wrong with Him? As He is, so are we when we die and go to heaven. Is that what it says? No. So are we in this world. How are we? As He is. You have His righteousness. His righteousness has been imputed to you, imparted to you. This is the message of God's grace. Jesus, our Savior, was made to bear our sins in His own body on the tree. He was made sin for us. He was made a curse for us. And by His death, He has perfectly removed our sins from us. He has obtained our righteousness, and by His death, He has obtained our redemption so that we are free from all guilt of sin. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14 it says, "For by one offering He hath perfected, completed forever them that are sanctified." You have this. When you have trouble, flee to this. Flee to this truth that we have the righteousness of God in Christ. Because your conscience is defiled. Your conscience will accuse you. And the only hope we have is to flee to this. There is no other way to find peace. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our sins from us. Praise be to God for His great love wherewith He hath loved us. That even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace, you are saved. When Jesus died for our sins, we died with Him. when Jesus was buried in the grave, we were buried with Him. And when Jesus Christ arose and ascended to the throne of glory, we rose and ascended with Him. With Him. And by grace you are saved. We have been risen with Christ. Therefore, let us bear patiently the cross that we have been given, looking by faith to Jesus, who is all our salvation. You know, your faith is not your Savior. Your faith is not your Savior. Your faith never died for you. Your faith never was buried for you, and your faith never rose for you. We believe in a person. My faith is in a man, in a person who took away all my sins and gave me His righteousness. That's my faith. So when you are tried, when you are tested, when you're troubled, hold fast to this. Cling to it with the life of your very soul. Cling to it. Hold fast and don't let go. That Christ is all our righteousness. When God gives His children life by the Holy Spirit to believe on Christ, is it not true that we seem to be the target now of our enemies? It's when a sinner comes to Jesus and confesses his sin against God, sees his need of free, unmerited mercy, confesses our need of a mediator, someone to stand between us and God, it's then we have been wooed by the love of God to Himself. It's then we rejoice in our spirit that we are free from the law, free from guilt of sin, free from the power of sin. And like Pilgrim, when Pilgrim came to the cross, the burden rolled off his back. When a believer, when a elect child comes to God, there is such a freedom, there is such a free heart and spirit in the new birth. My sins, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. Not my sins in part, but the whole. The sins yesterday, the sins today, and the sins tomorrow, the whole has been nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord! It is well with my soul. This is what a believer feels when he comes to Christ. But I'll tell you this, not only does joy come, but suffering comes. Job's end was not just to rejoice and everything be all roses. Was it? Job had a good life there at the beginning, didn't he? He was wealthy and he had this and he loved God. He served God. He rejoiced. But this wasn't the end of Job and this won't be our end either. We're going to suffer trouble. Our Lord promises us that. And so why do you think it's strange when trouble comes on you? When you're born again of the Spirit of God, you're free from the guilt of sin, the power of sin, but you're not yet free from the presence of sin. When we have the righteous nature of God, but yet we still have the old man in us. And this is evidenced by our desire to be holy and not able to. I long to be holy. I long to live righteously. I long to serve God in this body to the fullest capacity. And yet I know this sin is mixed with all I do. And this troubles me. Does it trouble you? It troubles me. Therefore, we should be careful when our troubles come. And they will. And we should be careful to avoid the sin of Job and his friends. Now, what was the sin of Job? The sin of Job was to declare his righteousness without giving glory to God for it. And the sin of his friends was obviously to proclaim prosperity comes from righteousness and trouble comes because of some sin. Job's argument that he was a righteous and a just man was completely and absolutely wrong because he did not give credit to God. Look at go to Job chapter 33. Now this man Elihu, he's a young man, and he's heard everything Job and his friends have had to say about this trouble. He's a wise young man because he waited for them. He thought that they were the elders, and he thought he'd hear some wisdom from them. But that's not true. He doesn't hear any wisdom from Job or his friends, and he puts them to the task on this. And look at verse 8. Surely thou hast spoken in mine hearing, and I have heard the voice of thy word, saying, I am clean without transgression. I am innocent. Neither is there iniquity in me. Behold, he findeth occasion against me. He counteth me for his enemy. He putteth my feet in the stocks. He marketh all my paths. Job was righteous, and he was just, but he failed to give glory to God. How many times do we come under attack of men or trouble and try to justify our own selves? This is wrong. Did our Lord justify Himself when He stood before Pilate? How many times do we try to vindicate ourselves and go to such an extreme as we do not give glory to God? Job, instead of confessing his sin, he blamed God for his troubles as though God was his enemy. Your troubles have come to you not because God is your enemy, but because He is your friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend than the kisses of an enemy. Believer, are you in trouble? Do you feel as though God has put some mark upon you as a foe? Are you troubled in your circumstances of life and strive against God saying, why me? Why me? Why not you? Do we think ourselves to be innocent so as to be above any trouble in this world? We're not. Believer, in our troubles, let us remember that we are still just sinners saved by grace. When men reproach you and accuse you, I like that. Only a sinner saved by grace. Only a sinner saved by grace. This should be our confession among men and among our enemies. We are sinners saved by grace. And this is the confession that he gives in verses 15 down through the end. He said, I'm going to go through this quickly. He said, in a dream, in a vision, in the night, in the deep sleep, falleth upon man, in slumberings upon his bed. Were we not asleep under sin and darkness? Were we not once dead in trespasses and sins? Yes, we confess that. Verse 16, he said, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. Was it not God that opened our ears to hear the gospel, to give us understanding? Do you have understanding of God's grace and mercy? That's a gift of God. Recognize that. Bow to it. Confess it. He has opened our ears that He may withdraw man from his purpose. What's the purpose of man but to sin? Who restrained us from being as evil as we could be? It was God. It was God who restrained us, kept us, and hid the pride from man. It was God that preserved us by grace and kept us from falling unto death. Verse 18, He keepeth back His soul from the pit and His life from the perishing of the sword. Who kept you from death before you believed on Christ? Who kept you? It was God who kept you. It was God who sustained you unto the time of your resurrection, to the time of your new birth. Verse 19, He has chastened also with pain upon His bed, and the multitude of His bones with strong pain, so that His life abhorreth bread, His soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen. His bones were not seen stick out. Have you ever seen a man starving to death? How his bones that were hidden now are made plain. Is that not what God did for us when He convicted us of sin? Were we not chastened all the night long concerning our own sin, concerning our guilt before God? Those bones of sin that were hidden, were they not now exposed through much trouble and grief of our soul? This was God who did this. Verse 23 said, if there be a messenger with Him, an interpreter, one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, then He is gracious unto him, and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Was it not God that sent a messenger to us, one among a thousand? And what was His message? I have found a ransom. Is that not the message we heard? The message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The one that God sent to be a ransom? Believer, we are righteous before God because God has found a ransom. His Son, Jesus Christ. And as long as we live in this body, we are prone to sin and to trouble. But yet we know this. Comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Tell Israel that her warfare is accomplished. Finished. And what does this do when we are delivered? Verse 25, His flesh shall be fresher than a child's. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and He will be favorable unto him. And he shall see His face with joy, and He shall render unto man His righteousness. Isn't that what you found, believer, when you call unto God? Have you not found a favorable response? I have. I found a very favorable response when I call on His name. God found a ransom. Christ is my ransom. He's paid the ransom, and I feel as fresh as a young child when that comes into my soul. I'm refreshed. There may be trouble on the outside, but I'll tell you, there's peace on the inside because of this message. God's found a ransom. He's paid the ransom. I'm free. And He's favorable. I'm favorable in the presence of God. I may come boldly in the presence of God and be accepted. Welcome, my son. Come and welcome. How often I neglect to be welcomed. He welcomes me and I neglect to come. But yet when I come, I know this. I'm favorable in His eyes. He hears me. This is our experience as we are new creatures in Christ. We're favorable, always favorable. And we confess our sins. We confess that our righteousness is not of our own, but it is of His making. We confess that His righteousness is ours. We confess our sins. And I'll tell you this, He delivers our soul. Look at verse 27. He looketh upon men. If any say, I have sinned, and perverted, that which was right. And it profiteth me not. He will deliver his soul from going down to the pit. His life shall see the light. I have sinned. But I know this, he shall deliver me from the going down of the pit. I know this, when my death comes, I shall not fall off into hell, but I shall be ushered into the presence of light because of what Christ has done for me. Where then is boasting? He said, Job, you were wrong to boast of yourself and not give glory to God. You're a sinner saved by grace. This is how we should confront every trial and every accusation of the enemy. Only a sinner saved by grace. And I don't have time, but if you go on in that chapter, you see that this man Elihu tells us our experience, that this is not just something that happened once to a believer, but it happens over and over and over again. Why? Because God is drawing you to Himself. God is causing you by your troubles to rely more on Him. Is that not the result of your troubles every time you have trouble? Hasn't God always brought you to rely more on Him and less on yourself and this world? That's my experience. That's my experience. This is why God brings trouble. God knows that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And patience, experience. And experience, confidence. You want confidence? They come by trouble. Confidence comes by troubles. But in your troubles, confess your sins. Trust in God and Christ, who is all our righteousness. And God will give you grace through the trouble. He'll be your help in the trouble. I pray that God bless this to your hearts.